like to thank you, Mr. Martin, warm words of welcome, and also the invitation to come along tonight. I thought I was going to have a Sunday off, and then I got the phone call. At least it wasn't a midnight call, about mid-afternoon, so I got a little bit of time for preparation. Now, there's two things that I have been tasked to do tonight. First of all, to give a little word of testimony, and then to bring a closing word, which is on the idea of having a testimony. And it kind of leads me from a speaking point of view. It's like a double-yolked egg here. Which way will I do this? So I think the best way to do it is to give the personal details first. That's where our brother wants the emphasis to be, the personal end of things. And then near the end of the meeting, we will look at the experience in the light of Scripture. It's not just a matter of an experience. Is it a true experience? Does it measure up to the Word of God? We can't bring the Scripture to our experience and wrap it round that. We have got to test all these things by the Scriptures. So I will ask the Lord for his help this evening, first of all. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the meeting thus far, the singing of these old gospel hymns, whether as a congregation or our brother singing solo, has certainly warmed our hearts. Amen. And we're thankful for the new song that the Lord hath put into our mouths, even praise unto our God. Lord, as we give a word of testimony this evening, we pray that it'll be Christ-centered. The danger is that we could speak all about ourselves. It's hard to avoid the use of the personal, the singular and the personal and the giving of a testimony. And yet we think of the Apostle Paul, who said, I live and yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Amen. Undertake, Lord, for us tonight. Amen. We pray for the unsaved in the gallery. Yes, we pray much for them, Father, that even this night they might realize that being unsaved, they have no clear testimony to give. And Lord, we just pray that that'll change tonight. We pray for any backslidden among us, cold of heart, have wandered a little bit into the world again. Restore such a one, we would pray. And Lord, revive us as your own people. These days in which we live, Lord, are troublesome days, days of blasphemy and rebuke. But help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My testimony, my life starts. I think that's the way people do it. Is a little bit of the background. And although I've been announced as being from Fermanagh, this isn't a Fermanagh accent. It has greatly mellowed over the years, but I'm East Belfast born and bred. My accent started to change a little bit. The broadness, the Belfast end went out when I went to college at the Whitfield, and that was 40 years ago. And I discovered that when you went round all these different churches all over Northern Ireland, you had to modify your language. It wasn't the Newtownards Road again you were standing on and people could understand you. But I was born away back in the early 60s, 1961, the fourth of four children. I was a little late in, as my mother would have said. My father was East Belfast, through and through, Billy McCarrot. My mother was from Donaghadee, and she would often talk about the late yins and the Belfast yins and so on. So a wee bit of the Ulster Scots there as well. The home in which I was born was a very loving home. My mother and father were both very hard-working people. It was not at that time, as far as my mother and father were concerned, a Christian home. We were church members. We were Presbyterians. Mount Pottinger Presbyterian Church. And that's where, as a little child, I would have been baptized. And I can remember coming across, dear knows where it is now, but I can remember coming across at one time my little baptismal certificate of the day and the date in which I was baptized. I was sent along to Sunday school, as most people in my generation were. I wasn't asked that I want to go. Democracy, I always say, has struggled to get a foothold in our house, and I came in somewhat slowly. But as time went on a little bit, you were able to say a little bit more. But still, I was sent along to the Sunday school. I have memories of that. It's where I learned some of the old choruses that I still love, remain with me. But I can't say that overall I enjoyed the Sunday school at all. But what I did enjoy, because I went along voluntarily with others in my street, were to two children's meetings. I was brought up, indeed I was born in Islington Street, just off the Castlereagh Road there. And when you come out of our front door, we had no garden or anything like that, you were out onto the street, and you looked up the street, Castlereagh Baptist, just at the top of the street over the road. If you went to the back door, you looked across Clara Park, and there you could see the little steeple, as it were, of Grove Baptist. And between the two of them, on many a dark winter's night, maybe nights like that, heavy rain and dark, we would have gone to these children's meetings. I have no doubt that in those children's meetings that I heard the gospel preached. I would expect to go along today and hear the gospel preached in those churches. But I can never remember coming out and being either concerned about my soul or coming out impressed with the need of being saved. I don't say that as a reflection on those folk. I'm sure they were faithful in that, but nevertheless, that's the way that it was. Now, when we got to the age of 12, of course, we moved out of the little school, the primary school, Elm Grove Primary School there, and my success in the 11 plus wasn't on the right side of the lines. So I went to Orangefield Secondary, and I can remember going to my mother, and I made it very clear, democracy arriving, that I didn't want to go back to Sunday school anymore. I felt I had had enough. I was moving up now into the big school, and my days at the Sunday school, I wanted to bring them to an end. I think I must have used the old puppy eyes. All the mothers will know about that. When Junior comes along and he's really determined to get his way, I had the puppy eyes. The secret, of course, boys and girls, is not to do it too often. But if you get away with it once or twice, you're doing quite well. And I persuaded my mother that my Sunday school days were over. And that left me then for a little while in what I call the pagan end of my life. The pagan end being no religious association really anywhere. I wasn't wild by nature. Maybe just a few bits of mischief now and again, the old kicking the doors and running and that type of thing, the letterbox jobs, but there was nothing really of any, I was never in trouble with the police or anything like that. I went on in Orangefield School, and then we got to the age of 15, and of course at 15 they start talking to you about what you want to do with your life. It used to be when you were a wee fellow, they said, what are you going to do when you grow up? And you'd always see big fancy plans that you're going to be an airplane pilot or a steam train driver or something like that. But I didn't really know what I wanted to do. But anyway, we made a number of decisions concerning exams. And in the providence of God, in the goodness of God, you know, behind the scene, God is working all things out for the good of his people. Even when we're still unsaved. Our brother sang that hymn tonight. I love to sing it. Gently and long did he plead with my soul, calling for me, for me. I wasn't even aware of it, but the Lord was still at work. We made the decision concerning some exams, but it was very evident when we started those exams that the choice in one exam that I had made was a wrong choice. It wasn't just for me. And it wasn't working out. And I began to dread those 3 days out of 5 where we had the subject. So much so that even though we were 6 weeks in, I went to the teacher. They had a teacher over, of course, the boys, my form master. And again, maybe the puppy eyes had to be used again. But I told him that this isn't working out for me. I've made a wrong choice here. And I'm living in dread of this subject. I'm falling behind. I've 2 years of this. Can I change? Can I do something else? Even though I would have to catch up with all the work that I had missed. But he put me at rest a little bit. Very reassuring smile. He says, don't you worry about it. It happens every year. You're not the only one that has been. And of course, that settled me a little bit. And he gave me a choice of what I could do. Now, you need to remember, of course, that of all these choices that he had given me, I had originally rejected them all. So it wasn't going to be like for like here. It was going to be one of those where you're going to have to pick one and there's not much you can do about it. Whether you like it or not, it's either that or stay where you are. And of course, I wanted to get out. So he gave me a choice of three subjects because it's all tied into a timetable and they're not going to move a timetable around just for me. So the first thing that he offered me was music. I am not particularly musical, not really musical at all, to say the least, but I wasn't interested really in the music. He then offered me biology, and again, the biology just didn't exactly, my eyes did not light up at the thought of biology. And then came the third subject, religious education. The Lord was moving the gears up a little bit here. We're getting close now, aren't we? The wilderness years, the pagan years are going to be over. And I wasn't even interested in the religious education either. I had no thought of these things. I wasn't militantly against it or anything. But like Galileo, I cared for none of these things. But he said, you go away and think about it. And I remember chatting a friend in the class. He was a Christian, though I didn't know that at the time. But he said to me, you want to do RE? He's all excited. And I you know, why do I want to do RE? Well, you know, sell it to me. Tell me why. And he said, well, first of all, it's a smaller class. And in a sense, that said it all, didn't it? Even back all those years ago. It's a smaller class, he said. He named the teacher who took the class. He was a Christian man, Baptist man, very popular teacher. So that certainly ticked a little box there. And then He played the yes card, if I could use that language. He said, it's an easy O-level. And of course, that was it, wasn't it? Because my O-levels, you know, one hand with fingers to spare, to be honest with you, would cover my O-levels. But he sold it to me. He sold the package to me. And I thought about it. I thought, again, the best of a bad lot. What can I do? I've made my bed. I'm getting another chance to have a go at something else. I'm getting out of this other subject. So I very reluctantly said, well, okay, I'll do RE. And it was a lot of hard work at the time because I had all the homeworks of everybody else. And then when you got to about 9:30 and everybody else is setting their pen down and going, oh, I'm glad that homework's gone, I had to lift the book and copy up 6 weeks of notes. So, to pay the price of coming late into the class. But I enjoyed the class. I enjoyed the class. We studied Luke's Gospel for 4 periods a week, 4 out of 6. And then we did 2 periods of what was called themes. Now, we would probably call it ethics, what the Bible says about. And we covered a whole range of subjects. And I really enjoyed it. In fact, I enjoyed it so much that I went back to church again. Told my mother, Sunday morning, I'm going to go down to church. And she was very surprised, but I went back down to church again. And of course, that again, that was a little advance along the road. The only problem was here that I professed to be a Christian when I wasn't. Because I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. I thought a Christian was just somebody who was religious. somebody who went to church, somebody who had an interest in the Bible when everybody else was maybe caring for none of these things, as I had been but a few months earlier. Well, now, if I went to church, that must make me to be a Christian, because in those sort of pagan years, I started going to football matches. And when you went to the football match, you identified with your team because, well, you went along. You had your hat in those days, your scarf, you shouted, you roared to get on. And I thought, well, if I just go to church, I can call myself a Christian. And that could have been a very fatal mistake. It's the mistake of many. The mistake of many. They identify with the church. They maybe stand with the church. Even the Free Presbyterian Church. You call yourself a Free Presbyterian, and yet we're lost and undone and not actually saved. Although thinking by due to your membership maybe of the church or your attendance and your identification with the church, that makes you a Christian. Let me assure you that it doesn't. Sunday mornings, because you only went on a Sunday morning, when I walked home from church, it was the swagger of a Pharisee. I felt that I had pleased God. You see, those years away from the church, on a Sunday morning, Sundays were dreary. And there was that conscience at you in those days. You ought to be in church. The only reason you didn't go to church is that you had a great excuse. You were sick, you couldn't be there. But if you were sort of mitching, as we used to say in school, if you were just looking for any excuse, you knew in your heart of hearts that you were doing that which is wrong. I remember being in the school again in the RE class. Now, the RE in those days, when it was taught, it wasn't an extension of the Scripture Union. It wasn't an extension of the Youth Fellowship or an extension of, one of these sort of Bible classes, whereby in a church setting, you can stand on a pulpit or behind a desk and you can make it evangelistic. You're there as a Christian. You're there to evangelize. And therefore, you can use the language that I'm using from the pulpit tonight. You know, you're Goward here, you're saved, you're right with God. But the teacher couldn't do that, because his task, even though he was a Christian, his task was to teach the Bible in an academic fashion. In many ways, it was just another textbook, although the man was a Christian and he believed it. But one Tuesday, I think it was, one day during the week, he kind of broke the mold a little bit. I suspect, and I don't know, but I suspect someone had told him what I was at, that I just was professing to be a Christian and said I was a Christian, but wasn't. And in the course of the lesson, he used these words, and this was right into the evangelical camp as much as he could get. He said, listen to these words, "You might call yourself a Christian, but you're not. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again." And that was it. Just 2-3 sentences. And then back into the mainstream again. That just took the rug out from under my feet altogether. And I realized that I was lost. I realized that I was a sinner in the sight of God. When you're reading through Luke's Gospel, even though you're being taught it in an academic fashion, the truth's still there. I knew I needed to be saved. I was not right with God, and I wanted to be right with God. I wanted to be saved. I went down to church on the Sunday morning, one of the mainstream churches, and I remember speaking to the minister, and I kind of hedged about a little bit. I was shy. I was thinking about my testimony there in the pulpit. It was really my bit like Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. He didn't march into the presence of Christ. The night seemed to cover him a little bit. And I remember saying to the minister, I asked him how he became a Christian. You know, it was as if I was asking for a friend, but I was really asking for myself. And he said, "Come back tonight there's a great preacher coming tonight. And I said, oh, well, we didn't normally go at night, but I said that I would. And I can remember, and this is taking us back, the 5th of February, 1978. That's nearly 44 years ago. I was just a wee fella at school. I was doing my O-levels. That was me at 16. But I remember that Sunday afternoon being up in my room and looking at my watch. They almost hurry the time on so that I could go down to church and become a Christian. And I was happy. I was joyful. Tonight, I'm going to become a Christian. I had it settled in my heart. Now, we all know, if we're God's people, you don't need the church to become a Christian. You could be at your own bedside. You could be at your own settee. You could be sitting in your car. We know that, but I didn't know that. It shows the ignorance that there can be as well. But there's this one thing burning in my heart. I want to get right with God. I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to be one of His. I want to go to heaven when I leave the scene of time. And I went down to the meeting. I remember sitting away at the front. I mean, there were rows empty behind me. I was at the front and a few poles, old ears at the back. I can't remember anything that the preacher said. He was a bit more livelier than the fellow in the morning. I can remember that. But at the end of the meeting, I spoke to him. And I said, look, I want to be a Christian, and I've been told to speak to you. And the man opened to me the Bible, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And we all know the context, but Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man open the door, Jesus said, I will come in and I will sup with him, and he with me. And I just very simply asked the Lord to be my Savior. Lord, save me. I'm lost, I'm undone, and I want to be a Christian. And God saved me. Saved me wonderfully. And I can remember coming up from Templemore Avenue with about a 10-minute walk up to our house. I think I did it in about 5 minutes because I practically skipped home with joy that I had been forgiven. It seemed as if there was a great burden lifted. As the hymn writer said, the burden of my heart, it rolled away. And that's a long, long time ago. Lord led me on with himself, for when you get saved, it's only the beginning. It's only the start. And I can remember leaving that church, basically, I'd want to be unkind, but I was starved out. Wasn't really evangelical at all. I wasn't getting fed. I couldn't have worded it the way I can word it tonight, but I was starved out. And of course, in East Belfast at that time, there was many, many evangelical churches between the Free Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Brethren. You know, anywhere you could have went and grown as a young Christian. And the Lord led me on. I got interested in evangelism. I started going to open-air meetings in Belfast City Centre. That's where I learned to preach the Word. I remember standing with a lot of older men. They were from different churches, evangelical churches. You stood with them. You sang a few hymns. Some of these men could really preach great open-air meetings. And then one of them handed me the little loudspeaker. He said, Brother, you give a word. And the next thing you're literally holding the baby. You're holding this loudspeaker. And in fear and trembling. Paul says he went to Corinth in fear and trembling. I've been there and done that, Paul. Maybe not in Corinth, but in Belfast, there at the corn market. So very trembling words. I remember reading Psalm 1. Could hardly hold my little Gideon's testimony at this bullhorn thing, and it was shaking like a leaf. And but nevertheless, I mean, you get your chance again. And then the trembling stopped a little bit. You were getting more confident, learning the Word, being able to put words together. And that's where the Lord, I believe, was imparting the gift of evangelism. And the thirst for it, the desire for it. We had open airs all over the place. They were great times. And then the Lord led me into the Whitfield College of the Bible. At that time, it was not a Free Presbyterian, when I applied, but I was by the time I was going in. And then at the Whitfield College, it was there that I met my wife, Olive. I often say it was love at first sight. It took her a little bit longer. But it took me a little bit longer. Sorry, I got the joke mixed up there. But it doesn't matter. The truth comes out in the end. Amen. Don't try and be funny. It's another lesson learned tonight. I'm going to tell a joke, tell it right. But nevertheless, no, the Lord led us on. And we've been serving the Lord now under our mission board now for some 36 years. At the moment, we're the longest serving missionary with the mission board. Now that our brother from Spain has come home. But it's great to be in evangelism. And we're certainly doing a lot of evangelizing at the moment. We're working with our brother Noel Shields. We had 9 gospel missions this year. Noel's had 10. He did one on his own. And we have 4 lined up for next year already. So the Lord has been good. He has met our needs. It's not all plain sailing. But nevertheless, our faces are thitherward towards Zion. And that's where you want your face to be toward. We're pilgrims bound for glory. And we're pilgrims going home. I wonder, just before we read the scriptures, and I'm not preaching long tonight, I wonder, do you have a testimony to give? What is it? Can you speak about a day in which you were saved? Maybe you can't remember the date. I can. Maybe you can't. But there needs to be that definite time when you passed from death on to life. You could be a Christless Christian in name only, have a name to live, but you're dead in trespasses and in sins. That's not where you want to be. Almost persuaded is to be altogether lost. You could linger round the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, that's the key. Entering in, it's the verb that matters. It's the verb that clinches it. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Don't linger around the door. You enter in. Can we turn to Galatians chapter 1, please? Galatians chapter 1. And we're just going to read some verses. We're going to read from the verse 20 down to the verse 24 of Galatians chapter 1. It's on the idea of a Christian testimony. Listen to what the apostle says in verse 20. Now, note that word now. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. May the Lord bless these words as we have read them to you. I remember once reading about a pastor who said that he did not want his family to have dramatic testimonies. Yes, he wanted them to have a testimony. We spoke a little about that. He wanted them to be able to say that they were saved, sing from the heart as we did tonight, blessed assurance. But he would rather that they were saved young in life or long before they got involved in the heartaches of maybe drinking, gambling and crime, drug addiction and so on. Just to have an ordinary testimony. Someone asked D.L. Moody how many people profess faith in the meeting that he had held the previous night. Mr. Moody says there were 2.5 people saved. That stumbled the man a little bit, and then he smiled, and he says, oh, I know now what you mean, he said. You mean that there were 2 adults and 1 child saved? Moody says, no, friend, you have it wrong. There were 2 children and 1 adult. And when someone gets saved early in life, when a youngster gets saved, it's not only is his soul saved, but his whole life is saved as well. You cannot undo the past. God requires that which is past. But you cannot undo it. You can't go back with all your regrets and say, well, I wasn't too bad there. Let's start from there again. That doesn't happen. And as much as we admire the dying thief, this man who rejoiced to see that fountain on his day, that deathbed conversion of all deathbed conversions, nevertheless, he never had the opportunity of living a full life for Christ for many years. And that's a great gain, and it's a great privilege, and a great joy. But for all this, we've got to meet people where they are. When you have the testimony of the Apostle Paul, without doubt, it is a very unique testimony. We use this term, Damascus Road Experience. Now, it's in common language of the people. It's a lot wider usage than what it really ought to be from a Bible point of view. And much of that day was unique. You read about it in Acts 9. And yet Saul, for all that, described himself. He said that he was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him that is in Christ, the life everlasting. In other words, even when you take out all the unique stuff and all the dramatic stuff, there is still enough there for us to learn the nature of how to be saved or what it means to be saved. We have there in verse 13, really my first point here. I'm going to go very quickly through these. Our first point centers round the words there of verse 13. It says, "For ye have heard of my conversation," the word conversation, in the Authorized Version generally means my lifestyle, not just what I say, but also what I do, "in time past." Again, in verse 23, "He which persecuted us in times past." And in every Christian testimony, there has to have a before element to it. I had it in mind. I told you what happened, how I lived and what I did and what I thought before I was saved. And it's telling us here that nobody is ever born a Christian. You may be born into a Christian home. What a great privilege that is. But again, that does not make you a Christian. When we're born again, so necessary to enter into the kingdom, the first thing it says, we are not born of blood. That's your family line. You may be able to trace your family line back to wherever and be able to say, oh, my family were Christians. My mother and father are Christians. Granda and granny, great granda, and so on, and have a glorious lineage. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You're not born of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. And our before situation is described in Ephesians 2. It says, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, we were born in sin, and we walked in sin. And whether we were drunkards, let ourselves down, and were in trouble with the police, or whether we were born into a Christian home, and were well brought up, and nice and pleasant, and a delight to be around, the Bible just says this. The bluntness of God's word, the truth of God's word. Can you cope with this tonight? Unsaved, you're off your foul of the devil. That's what the book says. I can only go by what the book says. They've put the text in front of me here. I've got to keep to it. The Bible says, then we're led by the devil himself. You say, well, what about a wee fellow or a wee girl who could see it very, very early in life? But the seeds of rebellion were already sown in the heart, just waiting for the opportunity to grow. In Saul's case, he was a very violent man. He was very, very violent. He persecuted the church. Verse 23 says he destroyed the faith that once he destroyed. I preach now the faith that once he destroyed. You can read about it in Acts 9 in the previous verses. Acts 22, 26. He was on a terror campaign against the church. And he saw many of God's people wiped out, and many of them cast into the prison, man at heart as a hater of God. That's the language of Romans 1 verse 30. Haters of God. Men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Somebody sits and says, well, I don't know how, I've never been saved, and my friends have got saved, and why not me? I'll tell you why. You love the darkness rather than the light. That's what the book says. There's no mystery about this tonight. There's no wondering about this. The only thing that keeps you wondering maybe is ignorance of this. That ignorance is now dispelled. If you've learned nothing tonight, you'll learn this. You love the darkness rather than the light. And that's why you can make excuses. And that's why you can put things off. Because you love the darkness rather than the light. Because your deeds are evil. Saul's very strange. He was a very violent character. He was very, very religious, though. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. In fact, he lived after the straightest, the most tightest sect of his religion. He was there. Every I was dotted and every T was stroked. Oh, what a way that is. What a way that is to be. Is that your way tonight? Still unsaved. Still in that place of darkness. Place of bondage. Place of sin. Place of great danger. It's the before in every Christian testimony. We have sat where you have sat. We know what you're going through. My second point, moving on quickly here, centers around the word now. I emphasized it there in the reading at verse 20. I drew attention to it. Now the things which I write unto you. And there's been a great sea change here. We're entitled to ask, well, what happened? Well, Saul of Tarsus was big time news in his war that he had against the people of God. It was no private war. His name struck terror into all who heard it. And when he was going down to the road to Damascus, he was going down to butcher the people of God. He wasn't near to the kingdom at that time. He hadn't been studying the Bible in school with Christian friends around him, because he was wiping them out. But on that road to Damascus, there was a divine intervention. Jesus, whom he hated with a passion, confronted him on that road to Damascus. And Jesus could have wiped him out at that time. The road to Damascus could have been for him the road to hell. But it was the road to heaven. Because if ever there was a case of sovereign grace intervening in the life of a sinner, you have it here. You have it here in this story of Saul of Tarsus. He had heard the word of God preached. He had heard a testimony. He was there when Stephen gave his great defense. Stephen preached Christ. That's always important. See, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching Christ and him crucified. Stephen did it to save those who will believe. The Lord was starting to call this man to himself. Gently and long, a little bit more violent on the road to Damascus. He was confronted by Christ himself. And listen, when you hear the word preached, it's as if the Savior's here. I'm not claiming to be Christ. Many will come in the last days and do that. I'm just a very poor representative. But when I read the word and I preach the word of God, it's as if Christ himself was here. It's the same effect. It's the same power. You remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians? He says, Christ crucified in the midst of you. It's not that there was a literal cross and blood and the crown of thorns. No, it wasn't like that at all. But it was as if they were at the cross. Such was the power of the reading and of the preaching. Confronted with Christ, convicted of sin. So why are you persecuting me? And so came to realize very, very quickly that he was a sinner. Every sin is a blow against God. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, said the psalmist, and done this iniquity in thy sight. He repented and he believed. He says, who art thou? And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you persecuted. And then he says, what would you have me to do? And there's the yielding of the heart. The Revelation 3:20 moment in his life. I stand at the door and knock. And Saul of Tarsus, in effect, says, come in. Come in, take over my life. Make me a new creature in Christ. The evidence of the new heart, he went and he told others. I remember that night I was saved, going up and tell my mother and my father. They were both unsaved. I become a Christian tonight. My mother was pleased because at that time when you're 16, a few months out of leaving school, East Belfast in the 70s, just maybe wasn't the nicest place to be looking back. Part of militarism, maybe going to work, getting in with boys into a pub, maybe joining a band, maybe joining a paramilitary organization. Who knows? Mother was pleased. My father, he just wasn't particularly one way or the other, though they both later got saved. But the important thing is there was a confessing of the Lord Jesus. With the heart, man believes on the righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made on to salvation. Third point centers around these words of verse 24. They glorified God in me. And I'm always conscious of that when I'm giving the testimony. I've often thought, how can I get round this use of the word I? If this message tonight or this testimony was printed out, with a little highlighter with the word I, be I did this and I did that and all that. And you want to avoid it, but how can you give a testimony without doing it? But I'm not the centre of the testimony. If I haven't got that across tonight, well then I apologize now. I'm not the center of the testimony. I might be the subject of it, but I'm not the center of it. Because it's not I, is it? It's Christ who liveth in me. It's what the Lord has done. The Lord has done great things for us. Whereof we are glad. And I love those words there of verse 15. It pleased God. It pleased God. That's what the apostle says. It pleased God. There's the sovereignty of God. God could have wiped them out. We have said that already. The road to Damascus could have been the road to hell. But even before he was born, when he was yet in his mother's womb, the Lord had chosen this man to be one of his, to bring him to himself. And when we are saved, Ephesians 1 verse 6 says, it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. Because that's what it's all about, the grace of God. The grace of God that sent Christ into the world to be our Savior. The grace of God that took him to the cross. And there on the cross of Calvary, he bore our sins on his own body to the tree. The wrath of God that was our due upon the Lamb was laid, and by the shedding of his blood, the debt for us was paid. If you're still unsaved, that debt's hanging over your head, and you'll bear it. And if you die unsaved, you will bear it for all eternity. It's not a debt that you will ever clear. It's an infinite debt, because it's a debt of infinite guilt against an infinite God, and you can't clear it. But another paid the debt for us. We say tonight, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. Christ washed it white as snow. If you want to speak with me after the meeting, I'm conscious of time running on. I'll be around. I'm in no big hurry home. I can come and go a little as I. This is my work, so don't worry about me having to get up the road on a dark night. It's dark before I started off, so it's not going to make any difference going home tonight. But if you want to speak with me after the meeting, I'll be happy to speak with you. Maybe clarify something just where you're sitting in your seat. you lift your heart to the Lord. Tell him you're the sinner. Jesus came to save. Thank you for listening so well. May the Lord bless you.